1 Samuel. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon? And these Ziphites were people who weren't especially loyal to David. And so they came and told Saul where David was hiding. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose, and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. The Hebrew word used for trench is like something that you carry people in. It's pretty primitive. It has two wheels on it, and it was pulled sometimes by men, and he was laying in a sort of a carriage in the center of his people. And this was an Oriental custom where at night they would put the gunny honcho, the head man, in the center, the king, and the people would usually form a circle around about him, sort of a protective covering for the king. And the reason I mention that is because in a few moments the Lord gets involved here, and ordinarily there would have been no way that David and one of his cohorts could have slipped through this group, because it was probably a pretty large group, and Saul was in the center in a kind of a cart, and he had his men in a circle around him. And so for David and one of his cohorts to weave their way through that maze without waking him up would have been pretty nigh impossible if God hadn't intervened, which is the reason I went through that bit and described it. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And this is David's cohort. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Adam and the people, Abner, that's my dad's name, but Abner and the people lay round about him, and they almost named me Abner. I had a choice, Abner or Clarence or Tom, and I thank the Lord they called me Tom. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, David hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day, therefore let me smite him. Now, they were able to weave their way through here. And a little while later on, we'll see where the Lord puts people into deep sleeps whenever he intends to do things. And I think that God was directly involved here. And had God not kept these people asleep, I find it hard to believe that they could have slipped through that much territory and so many people without God's help. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day, now therefore let me smite him. Now, quite frankly, if I had been David, and Saul had been doing to me what he had done to David, I said, no way, Jose, he's mine. And I'd have killed him myself. Or, at the very least, I would have said, have at it, buddy. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He said, one time's all I need. He said, I'll run this spear all the way through him, and I'll pin him to the earth. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. He said, don't kill him. Leave him alone. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I tell you, a lot of people have no fear of God whatsoever today. And they're going through life. And they're doing a lot of things against the Lord's anointed. And the Lord's anointed aren't just preachers. God anointed the nation of Israel. And God anointed the prophets. And any time that you start messing around with God's anointed, God's not going to hold you guiltless. And David is a very wise man. He's a man after God's own heart. And there were many reasons I believe that David was a man after God's own heart, and I've covered some of them, and some of them I don't pretend to know. But David had a lot of respect for anyone that God had proclaimed to be this or that. And Saul was anointed king of Israel. And throughout the time from David's anointing until Saul's death, there seemed to be a spiritual understanding between God's spirit and David's spirit. You're not king until the first one anointed dies. And so here is Saul, and you know what all he's done to David to this point. It's almost unbelievable. And yet David doesn't want to kill him because he knows he's God's anointed. And I think when this life is over, there are going to be a lot of people who have mistreated preachers, pastors that God called. And they just, now everybody gets mad at preachers, and everybody gets irritated, and everybody talks about pastors, and everybody cuts them up here and there. And that's just normal. That's the carnal nature, and God forgives you, and you go on. But there are some churches where deacons and church leaders have absolutely made a pastor's life miserable, and the poor guy was guiltless. I mean, the guy was just trying to do the best he could, and they absolutely ruined his ministry, ruined him, made his wife cry all the time. I think when this is over, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and if God doesn't get them before they get there in the flesh, I think he's going to get them at the judgment seat. David said furthermore, he said, destroy him not. And then he tells you why. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. He says, the Lord's going to do one of three things to Saul. Either he's going to smite him here, or his day shall come to die, he'll die of old age, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Well, the third thing is what happened. Further on down the line, Saul, along with his son Jonathan, was killed at a battle, and they beheaded both of them. Poor old Jonathan didn't deserve it. And they put their bodies up on the wall of Bethshean. Now, the interesting thing about this is that David wrote it, it's recorded, and it's true, it's God's word. As a pastor, I have to be very careful in wanting God to do something and being disappointed when he doesn't do it. I've got to learn that whatever God decides to do with a church member, it's God's business. And I've got to learn not to be vengeful, not to use the pulpit as a weapon. And I've worked hard at that in the 21 years I've been here. I've tried very hard not to ever use the pulpit as a weapon. I won't say I've entirely succeeded, but I've tried. And I've got to learn to let the Lord handle it. Anytime someone is mistreating me as the pastor of this church, first of all, how do I know whether I'm guilty or innocent? Sometimes I know I'm innocent. Maybe I need it. Maybe the person's not wrong. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong. And so a person, a pastor, needs to learn to leave judgment in the Lord's hands and believe that God will take care of it. But suppose you get a deacon that just bugs you and bugs you and bugs you and bugs you and bugs you, and you watch him and nothing happens to him. Then here's an attitude that as a pastor or anyone in the church, you can have a wrong attitude. You can say, what did God kill him? Well, I'll give you an answer. He didn't need killing. Maybe it wasn't the time. And maybe you were the problem. And maybe he wasn't. The real essence of all Scripture teaches all people, pastors, deacons, and everybody else, let me handle it. Trust me. And I'll take care of it. And I'll do what's right. Not what you think is right, but what I think is right. Now, in the 105th Psalm, verse 15, this is not talking about a person. It's talking about Israel. And if you look at the context above it, it's very clear. Saying, touch not mine anointed. And he's talking about a whole race of people. And God judged people in that day and time, the nations around Israel. He passed judgment on them based on how they treated Israel. And if they didn't treat Israel right, he put curses on them. And if they did treat Israel right, he gave them blessings. Anytime God has a people or a person that he considers to be his, an anointed one. You had better leave those people alone, and you had better leave that person alone, because God's judgment is very likely to come upon you if you violate that territory that God indicates you should not enter. And do my prophets no harm. The same thing were true of the prophets that God raised up. Israel kept killing them, but God kept punishing the people for killing the prophets, and he sent curses on the whole nation when they wouldn't listen to the prophets. So God decides what's right, not the pastor of a church, not the deacons, not the church members. They're supposed to leave it in God's hand and trust God to take care of the problem. And if you have that much confidence in God, believe me, he will. Now, to give you an illustration of individuals, and I know some people think this represents institutions, and I think so, but I think it also represents people. In Zechariah 4:14, then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Well, my point here is not to discuss whether this is Moses or Elijah. An illustration not of the two men being resurrected from the dead, but the two men speaking with the same type of message that Moses and Elijah spoke. And that's not my point, to try and talk about who the two witnesses are. But these are two anointed ones, and I happen to believe they're the same two here. But regardless of whether these two are the same two, certainly you would have to say that those were two anointed ones of God, whether they be people or individuals. Revelation 11:3-5. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, which I think are two anointed ones that represent two institutions, Israel and the church, and I've taught that here, and you know why I believe it. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, about 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth, messages of repentance. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, God is rather specific here as to what kind of punishment he's going to deal out to those who touch, misuse, mistreat his two anointed ones. Verse 5, Revelation 3-5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So there is a judgment, and it's a very serious offense to defile, misuse, mistreat, deliberately be unkind or directly hurtful toward anyone that God has chosen to do a particular job. 1 Samuel 26:11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Continuing in the same 26th chapter of 1 Samuel, and David repeating in a different form what he's already said. David said, I'm not about to strike, to hurt, to kill Saul, the Lord's anointed. Now, you know, a lot of people have this attitude. Well, I tell you what, that's a bad man. That pastor we got, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that. Now, if it's an offense that's worthy of removal from office, and the man is committing any one of the offenses that the scriptures leave indicate he should be excluded, and certainly his conduct should be called into reproach by those who believe it's wrong. But don't think that because the man, you don't like his personality or the way he spits or the way he smiles or the way he walks or the way he visits or whatever he does, don't think that God's not sitting up there and saying, well, I agree with you, go ahead and zap him. Because you take a look at Saul. Saul was about as far out of the center of God's will as a human being can get. And David was still afraid to touch him. When God has a man in an office, the office of pastor, you need to respect the office. And if the man that's filling it commits offenses worthy of removal from the church, then bring the charges against him. But as long as his personality is such that you don't like him, or you don't agree with his theology particularly, as long as it's not heresy, then don't think that because God's going to say, well, because he doesn't agree with you and doesn't think like you do and doesn't have the attitudes you do, go ahead and mistreat him and I won't do anything. You're going to get the surprise of your life, because Saul is a pretty good example of that. And he was as far out of God's will as you can get. And David was still afraid to do anything to him. Now, Romans 12, 19 pretty well elaborates the principle that I was talking about. And it's directly pointed toward New Testament church members. It's a principle that David followed. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't get mad. Don't lose your temper. Don't boil over. That's what wrath is, temper boiled over. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Ken, do you think God knows all things? Do you think he's ever made a mistake in judgment? Have you ever made a mistake? I do too. So why can't we leave it in God's hands? One of the reasons is, we're afraid God won't do it the way we want. We're afraid that person won't get zapped quite as much as they should. And sometimes when we're just anxiously waiting for God to zap that person that we know is doing those things and know is hurting the church, sometimes the very fact that we're just sitting there just crying out inside, boy, I hope it happens tomorrow, God doesn't do it. But I know this, God has never made a wrong decision in his life. And if I've got any spiritual sense at all, I'll bury my wrath and I'll leave it in God's hands. And if the person doesn't get any punishment, I was wrong. And he didn't deserve any. And if he does, I was right. But the main thing is not whether we're right or wrong, but whether we're willing to let God take care of it. 1 Samuel 26, 11 and 12, the same thing again. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. All right. All he was going to do was to let Saul know he'd been there. And I think there's a reason for that, which we'll come to in a moment. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster and they gat them away. And no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep. Now, here's what I was talking about earlier. Because a deep sleep from the Lord was falling over them. That's why I went into that Bible manners and customs thing where you've got a big round circle, Saul in the middle of it. How in the world did they manage to get through there without waking him up? God helped them. God put them in a deep sleep. They could have probably stumbled over one of them or sat down on one of them. They wouldn't have awakened. It almost looks like God knows what he's doing. It almost looks like that if you'll just let God deal out the punishment and you'll just let God deal out the blessings and you'll let God handle it, you'd almost think that God could do it without your help. The problem is, it's always almost. I've discovered the more I trust God, the better the situation turns out, and the less I trust him and the more I try to intervene, the worse it gets. Romans 12, 20. Now, I'm not saying that that was what was in David's mind, but I do know that that's what God says, and I do know it's true, and I do know that the action that David took caused the same thing to happen that Paul said would happen. Romans 12, 19, Romans 12, 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Or if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Suppose David had gone down there and gone along with that fellow, and the fellow had driven the spear down and just cut him here in the arm, missed him. That would have given Saul justification to bite back and chase David for the rest of his life, and he would have done it with an intensity that would have been beyond human understanding and reason. But David didn't do that. David left it up to the Lord. He didn't mistreat him. And he was heaping coals of fire on his head because he could have killed him. Saul had been trying to kill him all this time. Yet David showed mercy to Saul, and he heaped coals of fire on his head. Now, when you do something like this, and you've got an ulterior motive, I'm going to be real nice, and that way that guy's just going to suffer, suffer, suffer. Well, chances are, God won't do a blinking thing because your attitude was wrong from the start. If you're going to do something like this and be kind to your enemy, do it in the hope that these coals of fire will lead him to repentance, because that's what we're after. We are to repent daily, daily, of what we are by nature and what we are by birth. And we're to change constantly And repentance is the way that's done. 1 Samuel 26, 14 through 22. Now we're going to continue in 1 Samuel. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, answering, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" He's over on a high place now. He's gone back and he's standing up on a high place with a sword and with the crews. And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then thou hast not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the Lord thy king." He said, "You lazy boogers, you're supposed to be protecting the king." He said, "How come this happened? How come we got in? This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die." He said, "Saul ought to kill you for that. Because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed." They went right through the men. Of course, God's the one, the reason they got through. "Because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water." And Saul knew David's voice, and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant." David's crying out. "If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." Now, a little while, next Wednesday, we'll get to this, but Saul was responsible for driving David to the king of Moab. And he was responsible for David having to live in what we call, I believe, Masada today, but was called the Hold in that time, the Hold, which was in Moab territory. He caused David and his men to go and mingle with Moabites, which is a violation of God's law. And next, in chapter 27, the reason I underline that, we'll hit that. Saying, "Go, serve other gods." Saul had forced him to go into the kingdom of the Moabs to actually put his father and his mother there for protection with a relative who happened to be the king of the Moabites. In chapter 27, you'll remember that, and it'll be important. "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Okay. David had followed the precepts of Romans 12, 19, and 20. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Romans 12, 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." He had heaped coals of fire on Saul's head. So what was the result of following the leadership of God's Spirit in this matter? You will never go wrong by following the leadership of God's Spirit. And the Word of God is the leadership of His Spirit. And these words are God's words. And you will never go wrong by doing this. It may not always turn out exactly like this, but you will never be wrong in doing it, because I want you to notice what those coals of fire did. "Then said Saul, I have sinned." It led Saul to repentance, and that's the purpose for doing it. "Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." He said, "You didn't kill me, you kept my soul alive." Behold, he admitted, "I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." After more than 500 missionary Baptist churches, sitting in more than 500 living rooms, one of the standard complaints I get is, the people in this church never come down to the front on the mourner's bench and repent. After 18 years of this, how many preachers do you think I've seen come down to the mourning bench? And how many preachers' wives have ever come down? Now, preachers and preachers' wives don't live above sin. And they're the very ones that sit in the living room and tell me how terrible those people are, because they don't ever come down to the mourner's bench. Well, maybe they came when I wasn't there, so I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear. and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. Now, here's the principle of Romans 12, 19 and 20. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And David did. The only way you're ever going to overcome evil with evil is if you kill the guy you're going to beat up. Don't leave him alive, because he'll hate you for the rest of his life. The truth is, this is a principle that works. If you can't get a person that's evil to change with this, I guarantee he's not going to change when you punch him in the mouth. Now, if he thinks you're going to kill him, then that's one way to control evil people. But this is the best way. Now, believe me, I believe in the death penalty and all that, 100%. And there are some people, you've got to put them in the jug and leave them there forever or kill them. I realize that. But generally, this works. 1 Samuel 26, 23. Continuing with the 26th chapter. The Lord render to every man his righteousness. I love this because throughout the Old Testament, I find this principle constantly there. It's not just a New Testament principle. The Lord render every man his righteousness, the Lord's personal righteousness, and his faithfulness, his personal faithfulness. God didn't do that, we wouldn't have any faithfulness, and we wouldn't have any righteousness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. David was a man after God's own heart. And David is called, Jesus is called the Son of David, and he is called the Son of Man. And it's interesting that David, as a man after God's own heart, seemed to have this characteristic more than any other Old Testament character, except perhaps Isaiah. He was always talking about the Lord's righteousness and the Lord's faithfulness, and he never seemed to talk about man's faithfulness or man's righteousness. Notice Romans 4, 3 through 8. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He didn't have any. Only God and his righteousness is acceptable. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's the only righteousness you have, the righteousness which is of faith. Even as David, now here comes David, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, the happiness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, I'm going to tell you something, Bob Christie. That Free Will Baptist preacher may be able to pray better than I do, but I'm going to tell you what. He doesn't understand that. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I had prayed for Sister Doty and prayed and worried about her, and he calls me and he says, well, he said she's finally settled down. I said, well, wonderful, wonderful. He said, I'm going down to this Free Will Baptist Church down the street here. He said, they know how to pray better than we do. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, that Free Will Baptist preacher went over there with Carol and said, he prayed for her and says, now she's all settled down and wants to stay. I could have killed you, you booger. I could have killed you.
He got a bang out of it.
Huh? I know he got a bang out of it, but I didn't. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. 10, 23, 24, talking about the faithfulness of God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Johnny, I got some good news for you and some bad news. The good news is that you're going to get to keep your first of the week position, but the bad news is that Nelda Walker also blows the seventh trumpet.
Yeah.
That's the bad news, Johnny. Gives me great pleasure to not make that public announcement. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Now listen, don't you think I'm picking on it? Because that booger, we stand back there with that young couple, and he comes strolling back there, and I'm talking to him about the rapture, and he said, most of us here are going to go out at the first and leave Brother McElmurray here. So he had that coming. Who died for us, and they weren't back this last Sunday, Johnny Blackford, and I'm holding you personally accountable. Who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I've had people say, I don't know how many non-Baptists I've heard say this. They say, you think you can do anything you want to do and get away with it? I said, when you really get saved, I said, you don't want to do anything and get away with it. I said, then you want to serve somebody that loved you enough to let you get away with it, and then you don't want to get away with it. We go around and around, but it's God's faithfulness. It's not our faithfulness, and it's God's righteousness. And this is the last sheet. I'll go quickly. Well, wait a minute. It's 8:25, and so I'll just skip this part here, because I've noticed John Holbrook is very cunning. He's like Absalom. You know, David was a wonderful fellow. You can tell that. And, you know, the people loved David. But along came Absalom. And Absalom said, does David say thus? Well, he said, let me judge this matter. Well, everybody knows I preached till about 5 after. And here comes Absalom. And he lets him out at 10 minutes till. He's a regular Absalom, and it makes me look awful. I don't know what brought that on.